Our final reading is taken from the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. Have this among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
And let me add my welcome to Tom's. It's really good to be able to welcome you to the St. Nick's Talks Carol Service. I love the way that somebody summed up life once with reference to Father Christmas. Five phases of life. First phase of life, to believe in Father Christmas. Second phase of life, to not believe in Father Christmas, very sad. Third phase of life, to become Father Christmas. I find myself in that stage now with three teenagers. It's incredibly expensive. Don't tell them I said so. Fourth phase of life is to look like Father Christmas. And we certainly had a few doppelgangers here this morning, that's for sure. They've gone. Fifth phase of life, to actually think you might be Father Christmas, particularly sad. Anyway, it won't be long before once again we find ourselves with Christmas right on the doorstep, face to face with the big day. Time speeds up, anticipation increases as patience with background Christmas playlists decrease, in my experience. Exhilaration, disappointments, stressing, eating, stress eating, planning, shopping, hoping, winning, losing, not caring, snow, strikes, reunions, war, unwrapping, dieting, sausages. Christmas 2022, 10 sleeps, just 10 sleeps to go, and we'll be there. A few years ago, a friend of mine, somebody on the team here, was explaining what Christmas was about to a city firm not a long way away, and he was stopped about 3 minutes into the presentation. Why? He was told, not Disney enough. Now, we never actually really understood what that particular corporation meant by not Disney enough, and it doesn't really matter. Because after all, it would be hard, I'd like to suggest, to make the real Christmas story into something Disney. I mean, Disney is all about sort of fantasy and dreams and most famous ever phrase, wishing on a star, straight out of Disney. The true Christmas story is verifiable historical fact. And Disney offers superficial, short-term, feel-good euphoria. Christianity offers meaningful answers to questions, I'd like to suggest. Answers to questions about your identity and your purpose in this world. It actually offers eternal, real security. So my aim today is to explain a little bit more about the not Disney enough true Christmas story, and especially its relevance for all of us here today. And I think relevance is the right place to start. Relevance can be very hard to find in our world, can't it? Carl Sagan, the renowned physicist, agnostic, he said before his death, "Who are we? We find that we live on an insignificant planet of a humdrum star lost in a galaxy, tucked away in some forgotten corner of the universe in which there are far more galaxies than people." Carl Sagan. Finding a reference point for life today can be a challenge. I'd like to suggest, though, that Christmas gives us the answers we need. You see, the first point, you'll see on the handout there, the first point, God was born in the likeness of men. This is a profound time in history. That's the first point that comes from that Christmas reading that we had just now. if I can draw your attention back to it, it's the last reading that Michael gave for us just now. Jesus, you see right at the top of that reading, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. Here's the point, being born in the likeness of men. You see, Christmas marks, it's a profound time, a time in history, in our history, when God decided to condescend to us to make himself known to us. It's the day our Creator entered his creation, the day the Almighty God made himself vulnerable. Augustine was a 4th century theologian. He puts it beautifully when he says, he was created of a mother whom he created. He was carried by hands that he had formed. You see, God was born into our world as a man. And not surprisingly, I mean, as God entered this world, lots of things were written about him, especially through his 3 years of public ministry. I mean, he did something that nobody has ever done. He started something. Jesus Christ started something which should rightly be described as an anti-religion. And that's because true Christianity stands in direct opposition to every other religious order in this world. You see, world religion is very simple, isn't it? Anything world religion, they basically all follow the same path in the end. Do what you can to try and find God or whatever sort of representation of God the particular religion has. Do your best, try your hardest. In the end, you'll never be sure. Religion, Christianity, God the Son, born as Jesus Christ, he came and he did everything necessary for human beings to relate correctly to the God who made them. That means I don't have to try, I don't have to do. The right response to Christianity, to true Christianity, is always to trust. So why? Why would God take on flesh and be born like one of us? Well, you may be really surprised to hear this. God took on flesh, was born as Jesus Christ, primarily for the purpose of dying. And that comes as the second point in our Christmas reading. Jesus chose death on a cross. You see that in verse 8. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You see, this planned, intentional movement to die on a Roman cross, it brilliantly blindsided everybody. Nobody expected it. And it perfectly captures the heart of this new anti-religion. You see, no one expected God to become a man and to choose a despised death of his own accord, and right at the prime of his life and ministry, age 33. But you see, God's ways are not our ways. God's wisdom is to challenge our assumptions. Religion, that's the stuff that you do to try and please God stuff, it's so obviously man-made. But Jesus' act of self-sacrifice on the Roman cross, I mean, it has the Maker's fingerprints all over it. Let me explain the cross using a really simple illustration. Imagine a child, 8 or 9 years old. The child has really loving parents, but this child is consistently late for dinner. And one particular day, his parents say to him, well, we need you on time. We need you on time. You're always running late. And he turned up at dinner later than ever. He found his parents had already seated themselves at the table, and quickly he took his place, hoping he'd sort of blend in, but he noticed that his food had been taken away, and on the table in front of him was just a single slice of bread and a glass of water. The consequences of his action, despite warning, there was silence. And he stared. He felt crushed. But then a moment, his father, before anyone started, got up, smiled at his son. He loved him. And he walked over, holding his own plate of food, glass of orange juice. And he sat it right in front of the child and took the water and the bread away. The water and the bread was all the father ate and drank that evening. And as the boy grew up, he said, since that evening, I've understood what Jesus did for me. He took something that I deserved. He took a punishment that I had earned. And he gave me something that was his. Full rights of the family. You see, the purpose of Christmas was to pave the way for Easter. Jesus' carefully planned birth leads to a perfectly orchestrated death. It was always the plan. On the cross, Jesus takes the hit that I deserved. You see, we naturally live in God's world without reference to him, don't we? Like that little boy, and a moment's honest reflection, we know there should be consequences. Here is Jesus stepping in and removing, taking away the punishment that's mine, giving me in exchange the full rights of family membership. That act that Jesus did on the cross in history, that was counted to me personally the day I trusted, I believed. It could be counted to you too. This is the opportunity I was talking about. This is where I would suggest meaning and purpose in life begins. You see, Jesus chose to die. That Christmas Day manger always cast a cross-shaped shadow. But death was not the end. The grave could not hold the author of life. He rose to be exalted. And that's the third and final point there. You'll see it from verse 9. It comes straight out of the text. I mean, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Jesus is today highly exalted. He is today the King of the universe. That is a unique phrase. It simply means the highest position. It's the only time the New Testament is used, highly exalted. All the authority of the universe, not just on earth, but in heaven too, whatever that means, all the heavenly realm under his rule. Jesus rose from the dead, and that immediately elevates him to all superiority. And the resurrection, by the way, I mean, the resurrection is the historical detail on which everything I'm saying stands or falls. It's just worth considering the seriousness of this. I mean, it was verified by lots of independent witnesses. People gained nothing in this life by recording the historical fact of the resurrection. In fact, all they gained nothing of any sort of note, except criticism and ostracism and martyrdom. And yet, without exception, they held to their story. You've got to ask why. Why would people do that if it was a lie? The resurrection is tangible, it's credible. Jesus is today highly exalted. One day he will return to reign over this world. I went last night to the Royal Albert Hall to see Handel's Messiah. It is incredible. I must say, I was a little bit skeptical before I went. I thought, good grief, this is so grown up. I don't think I'm really ready for Handel's Messiah. You know, it's a certain sort of level of maturity. I definitely didn't think I had it, but it is absolutely amazing. I know it comes quite often at Christmas time. It was a one-off performance last night. And towards the end, the well-known Hallelujah chorus, which I guess many of us will be familiar with, as the 100-strong choir sang out, 5,000 people in the Royal Albert Hall, of which I was one, all stood. I didn't know that was coming. Apparently, it's a tradition that goes back to 1743. The first time that Handel's Messiah was played in London, King George II was there. It was a royal premiere. And King George II stood. He was so moved by the words that he was hearing sung. As he stood, the whole congregation thought, oh boy, we better stand too. And ever since that moment, everyone in a performance apparently has stood. And the words are powerful. Jesus shall reign forever and ever. Jesus shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah. It is a very, very moving piece. I tell you, as I was drawn to my feet with a crowd yesterday, it's hard not to be touched. One day, the king will return. That's why those words that our passage lands on are so powerful. Look at verse 10. So at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You see, we have an opportunity now to accept this king. He's going to come back. We will meet him, but now is the time to respond. What does that mean? Well, it's an urgent, personal prayer. I'm sorry, please forgive me. It's got to start there, hasn't it? Thank you that Jesus died in my place. What a thing to do. What a heroic act. Like that father walking over to the child. How amazing that Jesus would do that for me. And then please enable me to live with Jesus as Lord. It's a private prayer between you and your Maker. So as we close, let me just suggest three reasons why accepting Jesus as the exalted King of your life actually makes sense. First, it's logical. And I've always been struck by this. Just tell me, I mean, you can think about it yourselves as you head back to the offices in a moment. I mean, we're dealing with matters of eternity here. At stake is my life now, whatever that is, sort of 10, 25, 50 years optimistically for me. Whatever it is, it will end. It is finite. What is at stake is infinite. And that is a very logical proposition that you need to consider. Infinite gain, infinite loss with a finite life. It is logical to lose what is finite, that is life now, whatever that is, reputation, influence, freedom, to gain what is infinite. It makes sense. It's sometimes referred to as Pascal's wager. He was a 17th century philosopher, a Christian, Blaise Pascal. He was French. But this is really sensible, isn't it? I mean, this makes sense. Logical. Sorry, I'm still a bit sore about last week. You remember what happened? It's a logical reason. But secondly, it meshes. It meshes with our conscience. You see, deep down, every one of us knows that there is a God, that we were made by him, and that we're accountable. I mean, sure, you may have doubts. You may be sitting here today. Perhaps you received a flyer on the street and you thought, I wasn't really sort of expecting all of this. But I mean, we know there is a God who made us, and we are accountable to him in the end. You may have doubts. You may have questions. That is perfectly normal. That is the right place to start. Why don't you give the authentic Christian message, and none of this religious stuff, the authentic Christian message, give it a hearing as an adult. Tom is going to tell us in a minute how to do that. So here are the three reasons. First, it's logical. Secondly, it meshes with conscience, even though we like to push that out of the way. Thirdly, and finally, most significantly, it is true. You see, these words that we've heard read, I've based everything that I've said primarily on the words that were said in that Christmas reading. They were first written by Paul to the Philippian Christians. But ultimately, these are God's words, revealing God's truth to humanity for all time. The Bible carries unparalleled weight. Again, something you may want to question. That is a healthy thing to do. Here is Jesus Christ this Christmas. God the Son, creator of the universe, born in the likeness of men, chose to die on a cross, and today, highly exalted. Let me wish you a very Merry Christmas.